All right, we're about ready to begin. Again, I appreciate your attendance during this seminar, and I pray and hope that you're learning and gaining the confidence and principles that you can take this material and begin to teach it to others. Back to the Bible is certainly not the only method, but it is a very successful method, and I want to encourage you to give it consideration, and I hope and pray that you'll take some time here at Sanford and learn how to use it, go through every Bible passage. In fact, I'll be making some recommendations to the men along that line that you take some time and learn how to do it. Because once you are trained to use a tool, the tool becomes very effective. And if you don't know how to use a tool, you know, my dad and my grandfather are master mechanics, and they are carpenters. And my dad has given me so many tools. I've got a metal building out by side my home, and I have a workshop, a shop. And my dad has set that shop up for me. And my dad is a super organized fella. And I've got tools everywhere. Here's my biggest problem. I don't know how to use them. And so I've not been trained. Now, for someone like Brian, I understand Brian, he's a pretty crafty person. And he could probably take those tools and do who knows what with it. But to me, they can be a little dangerous. And I have even been known to hurt myself before using them. And so so you got to train people how to use the tools. And I hope you'll be doing that right here at Sanford. So we're about ready to begin. And again, welcome to Sanford. Grateful for your presence. We had some new folks come on in. We're glad you're here. And this will be our last combined session. So let's apply the model. How does this work in the real world? How does all of the principles work for you? I want to introduce to you a couple. And their names are Callie Hudson. And she's a young lady. And his name is Clifton Hackett. Now, most of us, when we learn the principles, are scared to death because you can't hide behind the excuses of I don't know enough, because you're realizing you know plenty, and it's fearful to go into a Bible study. And the reason I want to introduce to you Callie and Clifton is because they illustrate one of these fears. Callie sits right next to Clifton on the back left-hand side of the auditorium, and Clifton's a member of the church. I've never met Callie. So when I meet Callie, she always has a smile, always has her Bible. Here's what I notice. Callie sings. Callie reads her Bible. Callie loves God. And even when Clifton isn't there because he's sick or maybe he has something at work, Callie is there. Callie's more faithful than some of our church members. I take Clifton, I say, Clifton, you know, we really need to teach Callie the gospel. He says, I know, Rob. He says, what do you think we should do? How do we go about it? I say, Clifton, I tell you what, let's go ahead and establish a meeting at our house. Nicole will make dinner. Hannah will make a dessert. We'll bring her over to the house. We'll just start talking, and we'll just see if she's ready to do a Bible study. There's nothing better than a Bible study. And he says, sounds like a good plan. I said, he says, I'll talk to Callie and I'll let you know. A few days later, the phone rings. I notice it's Clifton. I said, hey, Clifton. He said, Rob, I've got bad news. I said, Clifton, what's wrong? He says, Callie's dad has just had a heart attack. And I said, Clifton, that's terrible news. I said, do they have him going to the hospital? Is he in an ambulance? What's his prognosis, Clifton? He said, Rob, he didn't make it. And I said, Clifton, oh, no. He said, Rob, he said, what are we going to do? He said, how are we going to have this Bible study now? I mean, Callie and her mother and father, they're all members of this different church. He said, this isn't going to work, Rob. And I said, Clifton, I know you have 100 questions right now and concerns, but there's only really one thing that matters right now. We need to love Callie. Callie has just had a tremendous loss. I said, unexpected death of her own father at a young age. And so the Willett Church needs to wrap her arms, their arms around Callie. And that's what we did. We were at the funeral home. We got the food there. We got the cards there. We hugged. We prayed. We loved Callie. And do you know where Callie was the next service time? In the pew. Sitting about right where you are. Friends, it's amazing. Some of us, we go through a trial in our life and don't darken the church doors for months. Callie isn't even a member of the church and she's faithful. Callie's special. People went up to Callie and they hugged her and they talked with her, they sat with her. And can't imagine what she's going through. She's lost her dad. And several months passed by, and Clifton says, Rob, I said, Clifton, you know, we really need to study with Callie. He says, Rob, but you know what Callie's going to ask? And he says, what are we going to say? You know what she's going to ask? And, you know, her dad, he's passed away in this denominational church. And Rob, he says, I don't know how to go about this. And I said, Clifton, I tell you what. Why don't you give Callie the book called Muscle and a Shovel? Let her read it. And I think she'll enjoy that. And so Callie is given Muscle and a Shovel by Clifton. And a few days later, she's read it. It's a pretty good sized book. But she loved it. And she told Clifton, she said, man, I learned a lot reading that book. And I said, Clifton, if Callie is that interested, we have got to do the Bible study. He said, but Rob, she's going to ask. I said, don't worry about what she's going to ask. I said, we've got to do a Bible study. And so we had her over to the home. We cooked dinner, we ate together, and we started in book number one. Friends, Callie could have taught me book one. I mean, Callie, she is sharp. And Callie, we're going through those scriptures, and she's basically teaching Nicole and I book one. She's teaching us the difference between the Old and New Testament. She understands all of those things. Not one problem. So she comes back the next week, and we go through book two. Friends, not a problem. Even in areas where I know that there's a difference between what she's been taught and what the Bible says, she accepts it if it's in the Bible. If the Bible says it, she says, I believe it. I don't have a problem. I mean, she's going through those verses, and with a smile on her face, she's enjoying it. And then we come to book three. We start going through sin. Callie's still smiling. She accepts everything the Bible says about sin. She knows it. She knows what sin does. And then we start talking about what a person needs to do to be saved. And Callie accepts them step by step until we get to the last step. And then she puts her head down. And drop by drop, the table pools with her tears. Because she's just realized something. She's lost. So someone else that she loves dearly. And she sobs. She can't talk. Nicole puts her arm around her and tries to comfort her. And Clifton's right there. She tries to tell her, you know, we love her. And I said, Callie, I know you can't talk right now. And she says, she wouldn't talk at all. I said, let me talk for you because I think I know what you're thinking. Callie, you want to know about your dad, don't you? Callie, was your dad a good man? And she lifted up her head and she looked at me and she went like this. I said, Callie, was your dad an honest man? Oh, she said, yes. Callie, did your dad provide for your family? Yes. Callie, did your dad love you? Yes. Callie, did your dad know what you know right now? She said, no one taught him this. I said, Callie, because your dad is an honest man and a good man and a religious man, what do you think he would do if someone taught... No, that's not fair. Callie, since your dad is an honest man and a good man, what would your dad want you to do with what you've learned in the Bible? You know what she told me? My dad would want me to do the right thing. I said, Callie, what is that? And she told me. I said, Callie, then we need to go do it. I thought we had just jumped a hurdle, a mountain. Callie got up from that table. We began to walk towards the baptistry. And Callie stopped. And she turned around and she sat back down. I said, what's wrong, Callie? She said, Rob, she said, I've been thinking and I think I'm going to wait on my brother. Because my brother's just started coming to church with me. And I want to teach my brother the truth. And then both my brother and I, in fact, I tell you what. After I teach my brother, then we're going to wait for my mother. And I'm going to teach my mother. And we're all three going to obey. And you know what I know? If Callie doesn't obey the gospel right now, she'll probably never obey. I said, Callie, life has taught me that most people don't travel down paths that other people don't travel down first. And Callie, if you want your brother to obey, the thing you need to do is obey now, because your brother is not going to obey if he doesn't see you obey. And Callie, if you want your mother to obey, then you need to teach your brother. He needs to obey, and then your mother will obey. But Callie, if you don't show them the way, if you don't become the first one in your family, all likelihood, none of them will ever obey. Callie, you need to be the first. She got it. She knew it. She said, you're right. And one of the most emotional baptisms we've ever had, we walked her over to the baptistry and we baptized her into Christ. But her battle's not over. Callie is so excited, she wants to tell everybody about what's happened. She had no idea what the Bible said. No one ever studied with her. She's going to go home, and we're actually leaving for camp. Our family is. So we leave for camp. She goes home, and she wants to tell Mom all about it. She says, Mom, you'll never guess what happened. I've been going to church with Clifton, and they taught me the Bible, and I was saved. I was baptized. Mom, you were what? Yeah, Mom, I learned about, you know, the plan of salvation, about Jesus dying on the cross, about needing to be buried with Jesus, and I was baptized. Callie, you did what? Callie, you know we don't believe that stuff. Callie, our church doesn't teach that. Callie, how dare you do that? Callie, how dare you betray your father like that? And she cried. She wept bitterly. Clifton called me on the phone and said, Rob, he said, you got to come back. You got to come, Rob. I said, what's wrong? He said, Callie's mom and her are yelling at each other, and it's terrible, Rob. And she's telling her she's betrayed her father, and Callie's just falling apart. He said, Rob, what are we going to do? I said, Clifton, I said, let me call one of the elders. I said, because she needs an elder right now. I said, we need to surround Callie with as much love as we can possibly surround her with. And she needs wise counsel. So I called one of my elders, and his name's Hugh Wayne. I said, Hugh Wayne, I said, here's the situation. Hugh Wayne says, Rob, don't worry about it. Joe and I have got it covered. They just live down the road from him. He calls Clifton, and Clifton and Callie come over to the house. Joe fixes this nice dinner, and they sit around the table, and this is what he says. He says, Callie, your mother is angry with you right now. And he says, I understand why. He says, she's hurt. And she's hurting terribly, just like you are. He says, but your mother won't be angry forever. Someday your mother will stop yelling at you. Probably sooner than later. And your mother will be less angry with you every day. And eventually she'll smile at you again. And eventually, you're going to go shopping with her again. And eventually, this is going to pass. And Callie, one day, if you're faithful, you will take your mother with you to heaven. But Callie, if you give up right now, if you quit, if you leave your Lord right now, if you turn your back on the cross right now, she'll never make it. You know where Callie was the next Sunday? A church. Sitting in those pews, exactly where she needed to be. But there's something else Callie's mother told her. Her name's Bettina. No, her name is, this slipped my mind. It'll come to me in just a minute. Her name is, it'll come to me. Any case, her mother told her this. Callie, your brother cannot go to church at all anymore. Never. She is not allowed in that church. I forbid him to come. She was crushed. We were so excited because he had been coming, and we were going to have an opportunity to teach him. And so Clifton comes up and says, Rob, now what are we going to do? I mean, Chandler can't even come. And so, guess what? I said, Clifton, Callie, you teach him. You don't need me. You go teach him. So Clifton goes up to his room. Chandler's upstairs. He's on his computer. He said, Rob, you'll never guess what he was doing. He was listening to your sermon from Sunday. And he said, I listen to sermons all day. I listen to sermons from all sorts of preachers from the church. And he said, I love it. I'm learning so much. And he said, this is so exciting to me. And so Clifton and Callie start teaching him the gospel. And one Sunday morning, Nicole and I are getting ready in the bathroom. And the phone rings, my cell phone. I said, well, who's this? Hello? Hey, Rob, this is Chandler Hudson. I said, Chandler? I said, man, I've missed you. He said, yeah. He said, Rob, you know, I've been studying the Bible. I listened to your sermons. I said, well, man, Chandler, that's great. He said, Rob, Clifton and Callie studied with me. He said, I want to be a Christian. I said, Chandler, that is wonderful news. He said, would you baptize me this morning? I said, Chandler, I said, you need to talk to your mom. I said, Chandler, you really need to talk to your mom. And I said, if you talk to your mom, you then come talk to me and I'll baptize you. But I'm not doing it unless you talk to your mom. You live at home, son, under her roof. He's a senior in high school. You must respect your mom. So we go to the church and I'm sitting there by the Lord's table. I'm getting ready for my Bible class. And at the left hand, we have a fan-shaped auditorium. And the left door right outside, I see Chandler Hudson come in. And man, I run up to him. I mean, I just ran to him. I gave him this big hug and I said, Chandler, I said, tell me the news. He said, Rob, I told my mom about what I've been doing. She's on her way. It was so exciting. We started the worship service and about 15 minutes in, we're doing the Lord's Supper. I saw her come in and she sat on the back pew. I interrupted the worship service. I walked up and I said, you know, 2,000 years ago, Peter was interrupted. He baptized 3,000. Today, we've been interrupted and we'll baptize one. And we baptized Chandler into Christ. But the story doesn't stop there. You see, as you experience problems, sometimes these problems are wonderful solutions or wonderful opportunities. And Chandler has another friend. And his dad, in fact, is running for local sheriff. And he's been visiting, sitting in the pews. And I've noticed, I went up to Chandler. I said, Chandler, I said, who's visiting with you? And he said, his name's Marshall. I said, well, how do you know Marshall? We play football together in the high school team. And I said, Chandler, go teach Marshall. So I gave him those Back to the Bible booklets, and Chandler taught him. My last Sunday morning at Willette before I left, Marshall came forward and was baptized. Brethren, there is no problem you're going to experience that God doesn't have a solution. The scripture says there is no temptation taken but just common to man. But in every temptation, he makes for us a way of escape. Every problem you experience in personal evangelism presents also a possibility and a solution. So here's what I want to do in the next few minutes. I want to give you problems that you might experience in a Bible study, and I want you to give you easy solutions. So you're in a Bible study, and you're sitting across the table from someone, and they say, well, listen, you know, I said the Lord, sinner's prayer, and I was saved, and I'm very comfortable with my salvation, and nothing you can say is going to change that, and I just took Jesus into my heart, and he's my personal Savior, and I did this when I was 18 years old, and my mother did that, and my grandmother did that, what do you say about that? Let me help you with that. If someone brings up to you the sinner's prayer in a Bible study, if you're not in book three, if you're not at the final step, here's what you say. That's a great question. Let's write it down. You know why you do that? Because they're not ready for the answer. So you never give an answer that someone's not ready for. So if they're not ready to discuss it, if they don't have enough understanding of Scripture, then don't discuss it. Just say, listen, we'll write it down. So I'm going to wait, and I'm going to get to that question. I'm not trying to ignore them. What I'm trying to do is make sure they have enough faith, enough understanding of Scripture to take the answer. You can't feed a baby a steak. But in book three, if they bring this up, let me show you what I do. Go to Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Do you know there's only one place in the Bible where we might have a sinner's prayer? There's only one place. It's in Acts chapter 9, and his name is Saul. He's been struck blind. Acts chapter 9, Saul is struck blind. And he is told to go into the street, which is called Straight. This is Ananias, to meet Saul. He's the preacher. He said, I want you to go teach Saul the gospel. And he says, here's what you're looking for. Look at verse 11. Go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he what? What's he doing? Praying. Question, church. What do you think Saul was praying for? If you were just told you were persecuting the Son of God, what do you think you'd be praying for? Forgiveness. Probably his eyesight to come back, but no doubt he was praying to be saved. When Ananias saw him down on his hands and knees and praying, do you think he was praying fervently? Do you think he was sincere in his prayer? Do you think he was praying frequently? Do you think he was sincere and really meant it? Go to Acts 22 and I'll tell you what he said. So we have three records of his conversion. And in chapter 22 and verse 16, we're told exactly what Ananias tells him to do. So here it is. That's Acts 9:11. Next, Acts 22 and 16. So Ananias finds him and says, Saul, here's what you need to do. Pray louder, Saul. If you'll just pray a little louder, you'll be saved. Saul, listen, you need to pray more fervently. Saul, you're not passionate enough in your prayers. Saul, if you'll just pray more passionately and more fervently, God will. Saul, you need to pray longer. You haven't prayed long enough. Saul, you at least got to pray for a week. Saul, you're not saying the right words, Saul. If you'll just say, Jesus, come into my heart and be my personal Savior and forgive my sins, he says none of that, does he? Do you know what he tells him to do? Saul, get up, arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In the personal evangelism workbook, there's a chart. It looks just like this. When I have someone bring up the sinner's prayer, I always take him to this chart. And I'll say, would you pick which one you did? Let's look at them together. Option one, call on the name of the Lord, your sins are forgiven, you're saved, and then you're baptized later. Option number two, you're baptized, your sins are washed away, you're saved, now you can call on the name of the Lord. Church, which one of those is chapter 22, verse 16? The second one, which one did you do? Do you know what most people have done? Option number one. What happens when they check option number one and then they read Acts 22, 16? Friends, here it is. Look at this. If you take Acts 22, 16 and you reverse it, you have option one. That's reversed. The best lie has truth in it, doesn't it? The devil is a master at deceiving people. He takes what God says and he flips it around, doesn't he? That's what this is. This is what 22:16 says. But this is what most people have done. When I'm faced with the sinner's prayer, that's what I always do. And I just ask them, which one of those do you? Be honest. Just be honest. Remember, you're not the judge. I'm not the judge. They have to determine, did they do what? This is important. You may want to write this down. You must do what God says in the way God says it. You can't do what God says in the way you want it, in the order you want it. You've got to do what God says in the way he says it, don't you? You can't just make it up. You can't just decide, well, I'll do what he says, but in my own way. No, that doesn't work. You've got to do what God says in the way he says to do it. What about my religious experience? That was Sheila. When Sheila, she wouldn't even let me get into page one of Back to the Bible, and she wanted to tell me all about her religious experience. Now I'm going to tell you what she said. She said, Rob, I was driving along this road. It was real late at night. There was a thunderstorm. Lightning was striking everywhere. Lightning suddenly struck this tree. The limb fell. It pushed me off the road, and I ran down into a gully. She says, and it kind of stunned me. She said, at that very moment, she said, I felt Jesus come into my heart and he saved me. And the next Sunday, I got up before my church and I gave my religious experience and I testified about how God had saved me during that car wreck. And they all said amen. And they said I was saved and it's been wonderful. You don't believe me, do you, Rob? She said that. I said, Sheila, it has nothing to do with what I believe. In fact, I've written everything you said down. Friends, what would have happened if I would have looked at Sheila and said, now, Sheila, you know that didn't happen. You know God doesn't have lightning strikes and talk to you in the still small voice of the night and give you goosebumps. And Sheila, you know that's not how God works. Sheila, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Friends, we would have never had a Bible study, would we? But I said, Sheila, would it be okay if we just kept doing the Bible study? And she said, yes. Now, let me fast forward. Sheila's baptized, her and her husband. They become members of the church. They're faithful. And we go to their house that next Sunday. And we sit at her table. She made a big dinner. We enjoyed it. She said, Rob, she says, you know that experience I had on the road with the lightning striking? I said, yes, Sheila, I remember. I still believe that, Rob. And I said, well, Sheila, if that's what you said happened, then that's what happened. Okay, I just wanted you to know that. I said, okay. Go a year, advance a year. Sitting at the same table, had the same, probably the same dinner. And we're sitting there again. And she said, Rob, I've been thinking about this. You know that story I told you about the lightning strike and about the car wreck? And, well, maybe it didn't quite happen that way. I said, really? She said, yeah, maybe God didn't really speak to me. And I'm just not so sure any of that really happened like that. I don't know anymore. I said, Sheila, it really makes no difference. It's okay. Isn't it amazing how she grew? What would have happened if I had argued with her about it? Do you think she'd ever been at that table with me? Friends, don't challenge people's veracity. The veracity, sincerity, that's not your job. Just teach him what the Bible says and let the Lord deal with it. What if they're living together? Well, that was the case with Evan and Amy. Remember I told you yesterday evening that we could not baptize them because I knew they were living together. And so we were in the study. We got all the way to Acts 2:38. You know Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. So we read repent. He said, repent. I said, wait. What's it say? Repent. I said, stop right there. I said, I think we're going to end the Bible study right there. He said, end the Bible study? He said, Rob, but it says be baptized. I said, I know what it says, Evan. But I think we need to end with repentance. And I told him a story. Nicole and I told him a story of a couple we'd met in Poole, Kentucky, and we found they were living together. And we talked about how we taught them the gospel, and they got married, and we baptized them. And I looked at Evan and Amy. I said, Evan and Amy, I just thought you guys would like to hear that story. Why don't you guys think about that story, in fact, and let me know when you're ready to keep going. So we had a few more cookies, and we parted. This is the conversation as they walk out the door. I don't know this. They tell me this later. Amy looks over at Evan. He says, Evan, do you think they know about us? Yeah, we knew. I went to Polishing the Pulpit that next week, and I was teaching one of these lessons, and I told the crowd, I said, if I get a phone call when I'm teaching and it's Amy, I'm out of here. I was just waiting for the phone call. The phone call came when we got back. Hey, Rob. Hey, Amy. This is Amy. Yes, ma'am. Rob, I can't do this anymore. I said, Amy, what's wrong? Rob, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this anymore, Rob. I said, Amy, live like what? I just wanted her to tell me. She said, Rob, I guess we never told you. Evan and I live together. And I said, I know that, Amy. She said, Rob, I'm leaving. I said, Amy, I'm proud of you. I said, Amy, where are you going? She said, I'm going to live with my grandmother. And Rob, would you baptize me? I said, Amy, I'd be honored. She said, Rob, Evan will be right behind me. Can you baptize him too? I said, absolutely. And we did. And we married him. And now they have a little girl. Her name's Everly. That family just keeps growing and growing and growing. One Bible study. Let me deal with a really difficult issue. This is not easy. And in This is marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You're going to eventually face it. You're going to be in a Bible study. You're going to be talking to a couple, and you're going to learn they've had multiple marriages. In fact, I was in a Bible study recently, and the woman had been married 7 times. Try to unravel all that. It reminded me of John chapter 4, when Jesus said, no, the man you're with is not really your husband. She'd been married 7 times. So how do you deal with this? Well, we're sitting in the house, and Jimmy and Sharon Fisher, you know, are sitting there. We talked to you about this couple. And this is what Sharon says. Sharon says, now in my first marriage, Rob, I said, oh, no, I didn't even want to hear that. But remember I told you one of the important points of an effective soul winner is listening, hearkening? So I took a note. And the other important point is hesitate. I didn't bite. You know, I could have said, well, let's just dig in and find out what's going on here. I would have lost them right there. They're not ready for that discussion. In fact, they're not ready in book one. They're not ready in book two. I'm going to wait all the way to book three, but we will deal with it. This is Jimmy and Sharon Fisher. By the way, this is a picture of them in Jamaica. We're doing some mission work together. Now, let me remind you of a Bible passage. It's John 16:12. Jesus said to his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, you're not ready. Well, I knew Jimmy and Sharon weren't ready when we first met them. They weren't ready on the second visit, the third visit, the fourth visit. But I know before I can baptize them, we've got to discuss it. I've got to find out, are they living in adultery? Is their marriage right? So in the red booklet, you're going to come to this verse here. It's on page 3 or 4 of your red booklet. And this is where I deal with sin, because the Bible is very straightforward about it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves. Wait. Sharon and Jimmy, did you understand what the word fornicator means? And Sharon says, I think so, Rob. I said, okay. Do you understand what the word idolater is? She said, yes, those are those people that bow down to those golden images. I said, close enough. Jimmy and Sharon, do you understand what the word adultery is? She said, I think so. I said, can I show you? She said, well, sure. I said, take your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. I want everybody to take their Bible to Matthew 19. I'm going to give you 4 easy things you can do to help people see the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. These are very easy. In fact, Brother Don Blackwell, in his DVD about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, uses these same 4 points. They're so simple to understand. And so what I want you to do is maybe write these down. So if you ever study with somebody about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you've got them. And you can teach this in about 5 minutes. And so in Matthew chapter 19, and I know that's not verse 12 right there. Verse 12 is where I'm going. That's actually verse 9. But I have verse 12 to remind me and remind you of where you're going. We want to get to verse 12. Verse 12 seals the deal. So in chapter 19, in verse number 4, Jesus answered, let's look at verse 3. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Can you just get rid of your wife if you don't like that she burnt the toast? If you don't think she's as pretty as she used to be, although you've gained 50 pounds and you're not what you used to be either. But anyway, if you just don't like what she looks like, you're just going to get rid of her. Can you do that? Can you just get rid of your wife? Well, look at verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Friends, any time you discuss marriage and divorce and remarriage, we need to read the Bible. We need to stop quoting the preacher, stop quoting the theologians. We need to read the scripture. Jesus says, listen, if you want to understand marriage, read the Bible. If you want to understand divorce, read the Bible. If you want to understand remarriage, read the Bible. Friends, let's read the Bible. And let's stop quoting all the commentaries. It's not that hard. Just read it. He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. I never thought that statement could be controversial, but it is. I mean, that's a controversial statement now. You know, there are actually males and females, either one or the other. So Jesus says at the beginning he made them males and females. Now verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. And so the first thing I learned is that God is the only one that can make a marriage. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore, what God has joined together. Friend, God is the one that does the joining. God is the one that does the marriage. You may say the words, But friends, it's only God who has the power to take two people and make them one. This has never been so clear as it is today. You know why? Because the Supreme Court of the United States, along with our last president, forced us to define marriage. Because they challenged the status quo on marriage. Because since the history of this country, we define marriage as a man and a woman. And all of a sudden, the statement was made, oh, no, marriage is two men, two women, or what else? Who knows now? By the way, mark it down. Will you mark this down? Two men and one woman, it's coming. Two women and one man, it's coming. Three men and one woman, it's coming. Two men and two women, it's coming. Who knows what other sickness is coming? The barn door has been opened, folks. Marriage and the definition has been destroyed. Anything will go. Now, what does that mean for you and me? We better be very precise in our definition of marriage. Just because the judge issues a certificate and says two men are married doesn't make it so, does it? If two men come into this church building and they give you a certificate and say we're married, does that mean they're married? Absolutely not. It doesn't matter what the judge says. Friends, the judge doesn't make marriage. God is the one that makes marriage, and it doesn't matter. If they violate the law of God, they're not married, are they? Every Christian would say amen here. I know that. What if a man walks in the building and he has another man's wife? Is that a marriage? No, it's called adultery. She does not belong to you. See, we're now forced to define marriage. It doesn't matter what the piece of paper says. If you've taken another man's wife, you can call her your wife all day long, but she's not. She belongs to somebody else. You're living in adultery, right? Because God is the only one that does the joining, not the judge. You know what? When God does the joining, He always does it according to His law. So God will never join two men. He'll never join two women. And He'll never join two people who don't have a right to marry. He'll never do it. Doesn't matter how much they love each other. That's not even a bearing. They have to have the right to get married. And you only get that right once. Everybody gets it once. And you better follow God's rules. You can't create your own rules. And so here it is. Chapter 19. In verse number 6, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Then they say, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you, but from the beginning it was not so. Do you know what? Only God can dissolve a marriage. She may have burnt your toast and you may have got your divorce and there may have been a judge out here to sign it, but that doesn't mean you're divorced. No, not if you don't follow God's law. Because God says there's only one reason you can put your wife away. There's only one reason, ladies, you can put your man away. And it's in verse 9. And God always follows His law. And I say unto you, whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And he that marries her that is put away, committeth adultery. So here are four things that I know. Number one, God only has the power to create marriage. Number two, God will always create that marriage according to His law. Number three, only God has the power to dissolve a marriage. And number four, God will only dissolve that marriage according to His law. I've yet to find anyone who disagrees with those four statements in the church. Now, they may not practice it, but they agree. How do you argue with that? Now, some will argue with it. They'll make excuses. But this is why this is powerful. Let me share with you something. Ask this question. Did the disciples understand what Jesus taught? Let's look at it. You're in Matthew chapter 19. You're going to go to verse 10. His disciples said, if this be the case with a man, and so be with his wife. Lord, it's good that no one gets married. Do you think they understood what He said? Oh, yes. They said, Lord, this is scary. Lord, this is hard. Lord, I don't know if I'd ever get married. Lord, if that's how strict it is, I mean, they understood completely what God had said. Look at verse 11. But he said unto them, all man cannot receive this same except to whom it is given. In other words, not everyone will accept this. Some will argue with it. Some will try to argue out of it. Some will try to come up with some philosophical argument. There's going to be every excuse under the sun why this isn't true. But look at verse 12. This is where the rubber hits the road. For there are some eunuchs. Everybody know what a eunuch is? You know, some men are born eunuchs. They're just not functional. They're born biologically, not functional. Then some are made eunuchs of men. Sometimes men have an accident, a serious accident, and they're not functional anymore. Sometimes a man would serve in a queen's court, maybe like the eunuch of Acts 8, and he was made a eunuch because you don't serve in the queen's court and be biologically functional. Not like that. So there are some eunuchs made of men, some born eunuchs. But then look at this last category. Brethren, there's no way to misunderstand this. Do you know there are some Christians who have to make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake? If you are that person sitting in the audience this morning, God bless you for loving the Lord more than you love a man. If you're that person sitting in the audience this morning, God bless you for loving God more than you love a woman. Because you had to make yourself a eunuch for the kingdom's sake because you gave up your right to marry. It happens. I had no idea if this was the case with Jimmy and Sharon. I had no idea. Sharon looked at me. I said, Sharon, did you understand what I just read there? She said, I did. I'm not a private investigator, brethren. It's not my job to go back into the court records and figure it out. It's not my job to go back and, you know, uncover all the dirt. I'm not even going to try. But it is my job to teach her the truth. I said, Sharon, did you understand that? She said, yes. I said, Sharon, is your marriage right with Jimmy? She says, it is, Rob. She said, my first husband committed adultery, and I put him away. I said, God bless him. That was my immediate thought inside. Because the last thing I wanted to do was have to deal with an adulterous marriage. But someday you will have to deal with it. In the country of Jamaica, marriage has almost been destroyed. It's a very difficult place to do evangelism because just about everybody lives with everybody. We deal with this over and over again. In some cultures, marriage is, it's been challenged, and I can tell you it's in America. The traditions that we have held so tightly to, they're being challenged and they're being shattered. More and more, you're going to have to deal with this. Brethren, stand on the Word of God. If you don't have the courage to tell someone the truth, if you don't have the courage to read to them the Scripture and tell them the truth about what Jesus says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, do us all a favor and don't have a Bible study. Lying to somebody is not helping them go to heaven. You are making them that much more the son of Satan. A person who thinks they're saved because you have told them they're saved, because you have lied to them, is that much harder to bring out of sin. Have the courage to tell the truth. Love them enough to tell them the truth. That's our job. That's Matthew 19. When Jimmy was sitting in the living room, he said, Rob, would you tell me about the book of Revelation? I've mentioned this, and I want to tell you about how to handle this. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice the word teach, baptizing. Notice the order, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, teaching them. Notice, teach, baptize, teach. Brethren, do you know there are some things they're going to learn after they become a Christian? Do they have to understand perfectly about the coming of Christ to become a Christian? No. You know how I know that? Have you ever read the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? They were about as confused as a church could be about the second coming, weren't they? Teach them what they need to know. Ladies, Nicole's going to, I think, share with you from Sister Wilma the thought process about back to the Bible. It's from Acts chapter 8. I want you to listen very carefully what she's going to say because the Bible tells us what you need to know to become a Christian. And she'll share that with you in her next class. What do you do after they become a Christian? Well, we need to do new convert studies. Let me give you two things you should do as a church. Number one, you need to have a new converts class. Friends, if you have one person who's been baptized in the last year, you should have a new converts class. New converts classes are best when they're small. It's best when there's one-on-one teaching. You need to have a new converts class. You should always have a new converts class. In fact, if there's a church and they don't have a new converts class, I say, why don't you have a new convert? Do you know what? Because we have no new converts. That's even worse. If you have someone who's been baptized in the last year, you need to have them in a classroom, and you need to be having a new converts class every single Sunday. This is a great book. It's called Growing in Christ by Bobby Bates. He's the one who actually wrote Back to the Bible. He actually wrote a book for people who become Christians. This is a class book. You can take them through it. There are several good books you can use. I'd highly recommend that one. And make sure you have those available at the church. The church needs to have a new converts class. There are other books you can use. That one is good because it follows the same line of thinking as Back to the Bible. And since you just used that, it just the flow is there. There are other books like Beginning of Our Confidence by David Farr. It's an excellent book. There are other books. Kevin Rhodes has written a 3 or 4 book series for new converts. I would encourage you, you need a new convert class. But let me give you something else you can do. Number one, do a new convert class. Use Growing in Christ. Then take David's book, In the Beginning of Our Confidence, David Farr, and you need to have a mentorship program. And here's what you do. One family in the church, like this couple right here, and we go, brother, we've had this new babe in Christ. What we need your wife to do is meet with them once a week, have a prayer with them, and do a 20-minute study. David Farr's book, The Beginning of Our Confidence, is perfect for the 20-minute study. They're short little lessons. And so when we baptize people at Jacksonville, we do this. We have these short little lessons, and we have several of these going on right now, and they're mentoring me. Can I tell you a quick story? One of our new converts came forward about 3-4 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. We're sitting in the pew. We know nothing about it. Nicole hits me. Brenda's coming forward. You know, what's Brenda coming? Brenda just became a Christian a month ago. Brenda works on Wednesday nights. She doesn't come to church. Now listen to this. It's an amazing story. She's doing her mentorship program with Brother Clifford Spivey. And Brother Clifford has taken at the beginning of her confidence, one of the lessons they did was about not forsaking the assembly. Brenda has an option whether or not she works or not. She can change it up. It's not like someone who has no choice. So Brenda learns this. And Brenda comes forward. And this is the statement she reads. I have been missing church on Wednesday night when I didn't have to. I will change my work hours, and I ask the church to forgive me. I will not forsake the assembly again. She's a brand new Christian. I want to know if brand new Christians can get that, why those of us who've been in the church for 20 years don't seem to understand that. She could change her hours, and she did. I was so proud of her. We went up and hugged her. She has such a good heart. Two things you can do. One, have a new converts class. Number two, have a mentorship program. During the week, you assign the new convert to a family. That family must meet with them every week. Pray with them. Study with them. If you do that, people always ask me, Rob, you talk about all these new converts. How many of those are still faithful? Every one of them. Everyone. It's rare when one leaves. Because when you do that, they'll stay faithful. Let me move on to the next question real quick. What if you have only one opportunity to teach? Every church needs to have a one study method. This is called Doesn't Matter. Takes Back to the Bible, combines it into one study. These are for unique situations. Someone been in the pew for 20 years, 10 years, they've heard 1,000 sermons, they've never obeyed. This is for someone who knows what they need to do, but they haven't done it. This is for someone who's in the mission field and you're never going to see them again. They visit one Sunday, they're from Montana, you're not going to see them again. Use the one study method. It's called Doesn't Matter. It works really good. Also written by Bobby Bates, has a high percentage of conversion. What if my husband won't do a Bible study or wants me to lead it? I got tired of my wife having to answer that question, so I decided I'd just take it. We have ladies who come to us all the time. Men, now listen, men. They come to us all the time and say, listen, I want to do Bible studies, but my husband won't let me do it. He won't let me. He won't do the Bible study, and I don't know what to do. I have a message for all the men. Man up. Friends, it's your job to do a Bible study. It's your job to lead your home. You can get out there and change a tire. You can get out there and change the oil. You can get out there and cut a tree down. And you tell me you can't lead someone to the cross. Shame on you. You have failed as a man. The wife can bring you the prospects, and our men need to teach them the gospel. That's what a marriage looks like. Well, these are the lessons we've done together. Yesterday evening, I hope I showed you this works. I hope I showed you that evangelism is alive and well in America, and if you do it, it will work. Number two, stay with the Bible. Don't leave the Bible. Number three, use hospitality, kindness. Listen to people. You can have a Bible study. Defer, don't debate. Show, don't tell. Plant, don't pick. Open your home. Use hospitality. Hesitate and hearken. It works. Number four, don't argue about the method. Make sure you have one and know how to use it. And number five, it's time to get busy. No more excuses. Brethren, we can all do this. I appreciate so much you allowing us to be here. We're going to take a break, and someone has a prayer here in just a minute, and we're going to have a meal together and come back. My wife is going to teach from here. Ladies, you will not want to miss this. And then, gentlemen, I'm going to give you the plan. I'm going to show you how to implement this at Stanford. A couple things. If you did not sign this clipboard, come sign it. If you sign it, we will send this to you for free every other month. A copy of Reaching the Lost. Inside of it, you will find a report of evangelism, and you will be in here. This church will be in here. So you will find a report from Stanford about what you're doing, and I'm looking forward for that. One more thing. This just came out about 3 weeks ago. It's called the Advanced Personal Evangelism Series. In it, I deal with six lessons that take you to the next level. So you've learned the basics. Now you're ready to go to the next level. I'm going to deal with questions like, what about my family? What if my family are members of a different church? How do I reach them? How do you deal with that in a Bible study? If someone says, listen, I don't want to change because all my family are this, how do you deal with that? Can you be taught the wrong thing and baptized right? I go through a very thorough study of that. Tips for being a better evangelist. I give you 30 tips, quick tips, for being more effective. What about instrumental music? How do you teach someone who's confused about that? And I show you how to do that. So that is also available. We bring these tools to you because we want you to be equipped and trained how to be a successful soul winner. Thank you for your time and attention. Brethren, we love you. And we're so grateful you ask our family to come. We have about 500 miles to travel tonight. We'll get home around midnight, but I wouldn't change it for the world. You know what the Apostle Paul said when he left the church at Ephesus? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, who shall be able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. God bless you.